plenty of time. We're going to give him 20 minutes straight here. We've got 10 points. I think we're good for one of them. On the other nine, you're on your own. He tells the story about Dr. Don Green. He was starting to tell it, should he begin in the kitchen? I said, I've already heard that from the doctor. And we can't offend one another, can't. His wife.
Why don't you tell her?
We had just got out of jail. Yes, you don't want to hear the rest of the story, do you? Oh, my goodness. But Don Green had a monotone voice, and it's a great preacher from up in Lansing, Michigan. He passed away. He was on, he had at least 2,000 people on his prayer list, and he would call me from time to time and talk to me and encourage me and let me know he was praying for me.
Mm.
So anyway, Brother Green was over at the camp preaching, and I'm going to get this right. If I get it wrong, you can correct me. But he got up and he said, I've got 10 points. And, he said, I'm going to preach them backwards. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. So there's always somebody more spiritual than everybody else in the group, or they think they are. So he is down to about number 7, wasn't he? It took him about an hour and a half to get to 7.
About 50 minutes.
Yeah, that's nearly
7 left.
Yeah, had 7 left. He said, well, I see I've done lost your attention. And he said, I believe I'm going to cut it off. And some real spiritual man in the back said, preach on, brother.
I'll keep going.
Huh?
I'll keep going.
Keep
going. And he said, no, I know when to stop.
I know when it's up.
And he kept going.
Everybody knows when a preacher's done. We're glad to have Brother Ron. He's him family burdened. Rabbi Plot. Y'all pray for him and his family.
Amen. Good morning. Good morning. My wife Susan and Rebecca came. Susan said, I just came to see Kathy. No, she always wants to come down as whenever she can. And of course, this is one of our favorites. This was, I think, the second church I was ever in. The first church was in Blue River, Kentucky. This was the first church we went to as a married couple in May of 1998. And Brother Butler put us in a hotel, I guess in Center. And Susie came down with a migraine. I'll never forget it. It's like, dear Lord, our first meeting. And she said, I'm sorry, I can't move. So I called Pastor Butler. I said, Pastor, it's time to check out. And my wife's got such a bad migraine, she can't move. He said, you just stay there. And you can stay there all week long if you want to. They've been so good to us. And he always is a blessing to me. Thank you so much. I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. We are right in the middle of the high holy days. This is the most sacred, most important, most anticipated time of the year for the Jewish people. And I was hoping to be in Israel right now. I actually was going to try to book a ticket to be in Israel during the High Holy Days, and the Lord never opened the door. As we know, you know, they're right in the middle. They're actually still under red alert. Iran has vowed to retaliate still. They sent, did y'all see in the news, well, 180 ballistic missiles, unlike other missiles. These were ballistic missiles. Somebody said, what is ballistic missiles? But that Iron Dome, or God himself, shot down all of them. Not one Israeli was killed. That's just It's either a miracle of God or a conspiracy, one or the other. I think of the miracle of God. When we lived in Ashdod, our church members said we saw the scuds from Gaza just laying in fields. They never hit their targets. There was one missile, one rocket that hit a building in Ashdod when we lived there in 2009. And a lost Israeli man lived in the top floor of an apartment complex. And his own testimony was, he said, I was at home, and for some reason I felt I should leave this building. He said, I don't know why. Secular man. He said, I went down, and as soon as I got out of the building, a rocket hit and destroyed his penthouse apartment. And it's just amazing. God is watching over that nation of Israel. I believe last time I was here, I showed the slide presentation of the journey David and I made. We went over to make arrangements to move over. Susan, Rebecca, and I were planning to move to Israel. I was trying to find an avenue to teach English as a second language. I'm still teaching ESL classes every Thursday night at the University of Tennessee in order to have a resume. So if they say, well, have you ever taught ESL? I can say yes. I actually earned the degree in the year 2000 because I was told back in 1994, if you have an ESL degree, you can get a visa into Israel. So I earned it in 2000. I've never actually used it that much. And so when we went in June, we found out now I have to have Israeli certification. Maybe I have to take all the courses again in Israel. And all semester had just finished registration when we found this out. So I'm thinking, now what am I going to do? And the Lord just clearly laid it on our heart. Now's not the time to try to move over. You just need to go in and do a missionary journey. One of Todd Bell was preaching at our home church, Temple Baptist Church in Palestine, and he was preaching on the Acts of the Apostles, missionary journey. And the Lord just put it in my heart, that's what you need to be doing. So we're looking forward to going in, at least in the meantime, until the Lord opens the door for us to move over. And he may allow that, it's so over. And children, I'm going to be going in doing evangelistic missionary journeys. Jerusalem. I've had pastors say, I just want to wander the streets of Jerusalem and pick it all. I don't want that edge of the Holy Land tour with the grandchildren. And so my goal is to have evangelistic journeys. Men that have already done the traditional tour, we're going to go and just wander the streets of Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, Haifa, Tiberias. And Israelis are fascinated with America. They love America. Every Israeli wants to move to America. Every Israeli says, I went to America, I visited, I went to New York, Miami, and Los Angeles. They all say the same thing. And they'll say, why do you love Israel so? And within 1 minute, you can start sharing your testimony why you love Israel. It's that easy. When David and I shared the videos, we got to the hotel. It was right at midnight. I said, Dave, we got a witness to somebody. It says, we went out, it was a huge boulevard and a park bench right there. People just coming back and forth. The first man that walked by, I said, hey, come here. And I said, I started witnessing to him, and we gave him the gospel. First man that walked by us. So if you'd like to do that, some of you men need to trust the Lord, go to Israel, and just tell Israelis why you love Israel, amen. Philip, you'd love that. I mean, we can give you Hebrew English tracks. Most Israelis speak English. And if there's any interest at all, we've got two or three men over there. And we can say, I've got a friend that lives here I'd like to introduce you to. You know, the first Israeli I ever witnessed to was Hagit Yermiel. I met her that summer of 1990. And I developed a friendship as pen pals after I left Israel. For 2 years, we were writing each other, and David Piles moved over, the first missionary, in 1992. And I said, I've got a friend that lives there. Would you go visit him for me? And she fell in love with his family. He had 3 children. And I always say that I planted, David and his family watered, and God gave the increase. She got saved 4 years after I met her. Baptized 4 years after that, finally share her faith with her family. They didn't reject her. They have accepted her. Her dad verbally said he believed Jesus was the Messiah. Her mom's under dialysis. We're praying for Doris that she'll get saved. But she's now a missionary with the International Board of Jewish Missions in her own hometown of Holon, Israel. And we're just seeing God do what he does, amen. Though they be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant shall be saved, amen. And some see that as negative, only a remnant, but the positive is a remnant shall be saved, amen. I talked to Maor Benishai, the Israeli that called on the Lord in Knoxville, Tennessee. He now lives in Pennsylvania. And it's a blessing to see Israelis born again, trusting Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And so we're just rejoicing. And right now, we're in the very midst of the high holy days, the fall feast of Israel. Reading from Leviticus chapter 23, the Word of God says in Leviticus 23, verse 1, Leviticus 23, 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. If you'd like to underline that phrase, the feasts of the Lord, in the second phrase, these are my feasts. You know, when Jesus left the glories of heaven and took the form of flesh and dwelt among us, the incarnation, he was 100% God without losing any of his deity. He became a man. He is the God-man, and he walked on this earth. And he rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 8 times. He said, woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven and won't allow those that are even willing to go in. And he said, full well, you make the word of God of none effect through your traditions. And today, rabbinical Judaism is more of the man-made tradition than the Mosaic law and the teachings of Moses. But the seven feasts of Israel are not the tradition of men. These are my feasts, God said. And he said to the nation of Israel, these shall be remembered forever. So I think even a born-again Israeli Jew can keep the feast, recognizing that all seven feasts are pictures of Jesus. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. I love Luke 24. I quote it almost every time because it's so important. We tend to think of the Old Testament, that's for the Jews. That doesn't apply to us. The so-called preacher Andy Stanley, the son of Charles Stanley, evidently said, we don't need the Old Testament. Now, not everything in the Old Testament applies to us, but everything in the Old Testament is for our learning. Amen. Take it, amen. Amen. You know, some of these TV preachers, they'll quote the verse, none of these diseases will be upon you, and they'll apply it to you. Well, that verse doesn't apply to us as New Testament believers, as I've often said. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're the spiritual children of Abraham, as it says in Galatians chapter 3. And so the earthly promises given to Israel in the Old Testament only apply to them. and like the ceremonies, the coronets, you're not around the 200 feet. That was for Israel, but there were the Mosaic law, the moral law, thou shalt not steal, those are obvious to apply to everybody. So we have to rightly divide the word of truth, amen. And so, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly place. That's why good people can come down with cancer. That's why bad things happen to people. Because this world has fallen. And it's sinful. Let's keep moving, shall we? In Luke chapter 24, he rebuked the disciples. They were kind of going back to their ways. They thought Jesus had died and that was it. In verse 25 of Luke 24, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and end in glory? We need to preach to Israel the suffering Messiah. They say that some people say there's two Messiahs, the suffering Messiah, the son of the ruling Messiah, the son of David. Well, Jesus is both, amen. Jesus is all in all. It's all about Jesus, as he says here, verse 27. And beginning at Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, they call it the Torah, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, that's the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. We have the proto-evangelium, the first promise of a Savior. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, amen. And all through Moses, we have pictures of Jesus. It all ultimately either is a type of Christ, or a picture of Christ, or alludes to Christ, pictures the service of Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ, amen. The Exodus 23, all seven feasts of the Lord are pictures of Jesus. There's four summer feasts and three fall feasts. There's two comings of Jesus, amen, the first coming and the second coming. The first spring feasts are pictures of Jesus' first coming. The three fall feasts are pictures of Jesus' second coming. The first feast is the Passover. The lamb is slain. That's a picture of Jesus. John 1:27, John the Baptist proclaimed to all of Israel, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, aren't you glad you're no longer under the law? A rabbi wrote a book, The Joy of Keeping the Law. Oh, I'm so glad I've got 600, they say there's 615 commandments that Jews have to keep. Oh, I got these 615 commandments. Isn't this wonderful? I'm just enjoying life. Yeah. So we have Passover, the death of Jesus. The 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus took the bread and said, this is my body. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a picture of Jesus' burial. Death, burial, what's after that? The resurrection. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection. First fruits, they took a sheaf of wheat. One sheaf, they lifted it up to God, amen. That's a picture of Jesus. Paul said Jesus is the first fruits risen from the dead. Now Lazarus and the child and other were raised from the dead, but that was an earthly resurrection. Jesus rose to immortality. And the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And this terrestrial will put on celestial, amen. And Spook, you're not going to have any more shoulder pain. You're not going to, Chick, you're not going to have to take aspirin to get over the arthritis. Even I just turned 60, and I sometimes feel it coming on me. But we shall be changed, amen. That's the good news. And then we have the fourth spring feast, which was Pentecost, Shavuot. 50 days after Passover, they had 2 loaves of bread. Leavened bread. So these aren't a picture of Jesus, because leaven is a picture of sin. Paul said, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as Christ is our Passover, which is sacrificed for us. So these 2 loaves, obviously, or evidently, are pictures of, it's the church, no doubt, but 2. Why 2? The Jew and the Gentile. Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. These 2, of the twain, he hath made one new man. They're lifted up in equality. Amen. And we see that we're all sinners. We're all on level ground. And so, Pentecost is the church. Well, what does that have to do with Jesus? What's the church called? The body of Christ. That spiritual body, whatever you want to call it. In the summertime, there's no feast. Why is that? Well, prophetically, in all 7 feasts are prophetic pictures of Jesus. This is the time of the Gentiles. So many verses on that. Luke 21:24, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Romans 11:25, blindness in part in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so we see that one of the first churches, right after I was here in 1991, I called a church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. I said, I'd like to come and present my ministry to go to Israel. He said, God has put Israel on a shelf. He won't deal with them until the tribulation, and there's no need to even try. He wouldn't let me come. I always remember that. And then I saw Romans 11:2. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And of course, in that chapter, he says, I, for one, am born again. And he gives other illustrations of those born again Jews. And so Jews, God is not dealing with them as a nation at this time until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But he's dealing with individuals. You know, when he first came to Israel, when he first came to earth, he said to his disciples, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why is that? Because he was presenting himself to Israel as their Messiah. John the Baptist said, are you the one, or seek we for another? He said, you go tell John, the blind see, the deaf ear. Hear. The lame walk. And unto the poor, the gospel is preached unto them. In Isaiah 6:9, God said to Isaiah, you tell Israel that having eyes they shall not see, having ears they shall not hear. That's the verse that actually led my ear to the Lord. When he read that in the Hebrew language, he was so shocked. He said, even God himself said that we wouldn't believe. And he called on Jesus that very moment. So we see here, God is not dealing with Israel as a nation at this time, but he's dealing with individuals. When Jesus said, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you know, the Gentile woman came to him and he said, it's not right to give food to of the children to the dogs. He said, yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table. And he said, I've never seen such faith, amen. He saved that woman. Why? Because she trusted Jesus Christ, amen. And even though he said, I'm only called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel at that time, he was saying, saving whosoever will. The woman of Samaria, the Roman centurion. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all may come to repentance, amen. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden in labor, and I will give thee rest. I'm wondering if there's anybody here this morning who's yet to come to Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Maybe some of these young children are just now realizing, I need to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Amen. I see a hand right there. Praise God. So we see here, this is the time of the Gentiles. God's not dealing with Israel as a nation. And there's three fall feasts that are prophetic pictures of Jesus' second coming. Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we know that the second coming of Christ is imminent, which means it could happen at any moment. Nothing needs to happen for the Lord to come. And so this first fall feast, which was a week ago, we're right in the middle of the fall feast. Next week is the Feast of Tabernacles. Last night they just ended the Yom Kippur. And let's look at these real three, and then we'll go home, amen? I got 3 points. I'm going to start at the beginning. Point number one, Feast of Trumpets. T-R-U-M-P-E-T. For those of you taking notes. I shouldn't try to be funny. It fails every time. Let's turn to Leviticus 23:23, shall we? Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. This is Moses, amen. Moses wrote all 5 books of the Pentateuch. Say amen. I'm going to start, if y'all don't start speaking up, I'm going to start running the aisles just to get y'all stirred up. Leviticus 23:23, the Word of God says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And ye shall do no servile work then, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So they remember this memorial of blowing. They don't offer an offering of fire by the Lord. So it kind of shows you they don't do everything the way they should. The rabbis, they kind of have adapted what they can and can't do now that they don't have a tabernacle or a temple. But they'll take not a silver trumpet, they'll take a ram's horn. It says a memorial of blowing of trumpets. What is the memorial? It doesn't say. And they think, well, this is called Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. They call it the Jewish New Year. Now, I don't understand this, but they have 2 calendars. God gave them a calendar. It begins like at Passover. And when you get to the Feast of Trumpets, it's the 7th month, right? It says it right there in black and white. But the rabbis have a second calendar. They call it like the religious calendar. And they said God created the world on the Feast of Trumpets. This is the year 5723, something to that. 5,723 years ago, God created the world on Rosh Hashanah, which was the 7th month. Now, I don't know what happened in the first 6 months, brother. Don't ask me. It's the rabbis. They just make stuff up as they go, evidently. Full well, you make the word of God of none effect through your tradition. And so they say, well, they start the reading of the binding of Isaac. How many know the story of the binding of Isaac? Pastor, I want you to come over here and lay down. I want to reenact that. Abraham took the knife and drew it back. And the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, "Now I know." Well, God knows all things, amen, but he knows experientially. And sometimes God wants us to know, amen. When Jesus said, "Lama, Lama, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, Jesus knew why. He said, "No man taketh my life, I lay it down." He knew. The Bible says Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth or the world. And so Jesus knew exactly why he had to come. He knew why. But he asked that question for our sake, amen. Now we know And aren't you glad we have the Word of God? If it wasn't for the Word of God, what would we'd know there's a Creator. That's about all we'd know. We'd be like those out there in just worshiping sticks and stones and broken bones. And they say that when Abraham was stopped by the angel of the Lord, the Bible says he looked up and saw the ram with its horns caught in the thickets. And the tradition that they add to that is Abraham cut the horn off and made a trumpet out of it. And he blew the trumpet in praise to God. And every Rosh Hashanah, they blow the trumpet in the synagogue. When we lived in Ashdod, we lived right next to a synagogue that had a yeshiva, a school for rabbinical students, teaching rabbis. And they were learning how to blow the shofar. They'd be out there, pep, 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 pep. And so they have certain blasts. They have short blasts, pep, 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 pep. They have medium blasts, burp, burp. And then they have a one long blast, burp. And all of this has meaning. They get into all those details. But they say that when Moses, he blew the horn in praise to God, that God provided a sacrifice in Isaac's stead. You know, we see Isaac as a type of Christ. He was the son. He willingly obeyed his father. He put the wood on his back. He went up to the mount. He willingly laid down his life. What pictures of Jesus, amen? But then we see the ram is the ultimate picture. That ram died. That innocent life for the sinner. It's all about Jesus, amen? And so they blow the shofar, and then they cry out, Lord, as you provided for Abraham, so provide for us. Here, 5,723 years after creation, what was it, 3,500 years ago, whenever Moses or Abraham blew the trumpet, they're still asking God to provide a sacrifice. And you know what's so sad is God already has. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Oh, he wept over Jerusalem, Matthew 28. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee together as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, yet ye would not. Henceforth you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's talking about the second coming of Christ, amen. When they see him the second time, they'll see him who was wounded. They'll ask, where did you receive these wounds? And he'll say, I received them in the house of a friend. Then they'll mourn. Because they realized they crucified their own Messiah. Oh. And so they blow the shofar. But we know what the shofar is a picture of, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is where it gets exciting, amen. Hold your seats. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have passed on before us, that ye sorrow not. We need to read this tonight to Brother Reuben, his mother. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, this is not the tradition of men, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up That's the Latin word rapture, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This Feast of Trumpets is none other than the picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The next event on God's calendar is the blowing of the trumpet. The dead in Christ shall rise. We shall be changed. Amen. So many verses about the trump of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. The coming of the Lord. The poor Jewish people are still looking for the Messiah. Oh, how sad it is. Six times this word appearing is in the New Testament. Oh, that ye keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:14. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing, church? Amen. Think about that. We're going to have crowns, and we're going to lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Amen. You know why? Because it's all about Jesus. Jesus is worthy. Amen. And so he's going to come in great power and glory. That heaven's brought back. The sea there. He went up into heaven. He'll come again. Amen. And every eye shall see him. Now, how that works, whether he goes around the earth or whatever, that's interesting. That's another message right there. I'll get some talk going. So this blowing of trumpet. The rapture of the church. To meet the Lord in the air. It says, the dead which are alive first, the meeting which are alive and remains, shall meet with them in the air, and so shall he ever be with the Lord. Talk about a grand reunion, amen. So what's the next thing? Well, there's fades between the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. These are called the days of awe or dread. Because they have these traditions. The rabbis say that when that trumpet is blown, your name is written either in the book of life or the book of death for that year. Every year, they go through the judgment. And you kind of, I guess in a sense, they get saved in that sense, because on Yom Kippur, your fate is sealed. Either you'll enter into the book of life or enter into the book of death. Now, your name is written down. This is the rabbinical tradition. It's not in the scripture. But the rabbis tell the Jewish people, your name is written down on the Feast of Trumpets. And 10 days later, it's your fate is sealed. And you have 10 days to change God's mind. And if you somehow, they believe on Yom Kippur, God has these heavenly scales, and he puts all your good works on one side and all your bad works on the other. And if you simply tip that scale, you'll be forgiven for another year. Your name will be blotted out of the book of death and written into the book of life if you just tip that scale. There's one major problem, though. Well, there's two. First of all, you don't know how much bad work weighs, and you don't know how much a good work weighs. So you'll never be able to know if you've outweighed. I mean, your good works are like styrofoam, and your bad works are like lead, perhaps. But you know what? Isaiah said, all thy righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So even if your good works outweigh your bad works, guess what you got? You've got nothing but a pile of filthy rags. You know what that means? If you're trusting your own good works to get you to heaven, you're in dire trouble. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. Not by works of righteousness, which we, according to His mercy, have saved us. Amen. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. When at the end of the law is Christ. When you try to keep 615 commandments and you realize you've utterly failed and there's no way that you can keep those, when you look up, there's Christ. All day long, I've waited for a disobedient, gainsaying people. And so Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Amen. Romans 10:3. And so we see that we have to get to that point where we realize, I cannot. And we know that there's a book of life. The Bible talks about not being, well, first of all, it says in Exodus 32:32. Let's look at that real quick. What did Moses say about the book of life? Exodus 32:32. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life, or is your name in the book of death? Exodus 32:32. Now yet, if thou wilt forgive their sin, Moses is interceding, a mediator is one who comes between two people, amen. And Moses came between God and the nation of Israel. God was going to strike the nation of Israel dead. And Moses said, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now the rabbis say your name may be written in the book of death, and you've got 10 days to change that, and he'll blot you out of the book of death and put you in the book of life. But when you were born, you were, I guess, in the book of earthly life in the sense, and you need to be in the Lamb's book of life. And so, is the glory of God. So you're blotted out of God's heavenly book, the Lamb's book of life, until you are born again, amen. And when you're born again, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Praise God. Was there a time in your life, you, when you realized, I'm lost. I need to turn to God. I need to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Young people, if you've not done that, you need to do that as soon as you fully understand. You need to come to your pastor and say, I want to go to heaven. I want to make sure I don't die and go to hell forever. And your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. Oh, so many other verses. They take a chicken. Another tradition. The ultra-Orthodox realize without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We've got so many scriptures I was hoping to read, but I better keep moving. And we see here, they take a chicken because they know without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God said, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it unto thee as an atonement for thy soul. The day of atonement. Yom Kippur was last night. And atonement means to cover. The mercy seat. I've got a little tiny Ark of the Covenant souvenir I just have on the display. There's other materials on the display you may want to make yourself available to. But that mercy seat covered the Ark of the Covenant, the table of Moses. And it was called a covering in that sense. And every year the high priest went in to that Holy of Holies. He first had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin because he was a sinful human. And he went into the Holy of Holies once a year making intercession. As the high priest, he came before God on behalf of Israel and he sprinkled blood on that mercy seat. And that covered their sins for another year. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, shall we? Hebrews chapter 9. They don't have the blood of a bull or goat. They don't have a high priest. So nowadays, a rabbi will pick a chicken. I've seen this myself in Ashdod and in Tel Aviv. They'll take a chicken and they'll wave it over the head of a sinner. Who should I use? I'm not going to pick on anybody. But they'll wave that chicken over the head of that Jewish person. And the rabbi will pray, Lord, put the sins of this Jew onto this chicken. And they'll cut its throat and shed its blood right then and there. In New York City alone, where there's 1.5 million Jews, 100,000 chickens are sacrificed every year. Last week, they sacrificed 100,000 chickens in New York City. The people for the ethical treatment of animals have a fit every year. These reformed rabbis who love animals more than God, they'll say, you don't need to do that. But the ultra-Orthodox, they're terrified. You know, I'm going to stand before God in judgment. And they'll do everything they can. When I lived in Israel in 1994, there was a news report. An airplane was in unauthorized airspace flying over the city of Haifa, I believe it was. And they scrambled the IDF jets and they almost shot the plane down. And they forced it down. It landed in the airport. And out took this little rabbi who had a chicken. And the authorities surrounded the plane. They said, what on earth were you doing? We almost shot you down. He said, I flew this chicken around the city of Haifa and I asked God to put the sins of this city on this chicken. And I'm going to go and shed its blood as a kapporah, as an atonement to cover their sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Verse 8. The Holy Ghost is signifying the way of the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. I'm sorry, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God with the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost was signifying that the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a preview for the time, the present, and in which offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It stood only in meat and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them from the time of Reformation. But Christ, amen, circle that, but Christ which come and high, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Every year that high priest had to go in and sprinkle blood year after year after year. They couldn't take their sins away. They were just temporarily covering them every year. But Christ, he hasn't just sprinkled a little blood to cover your sins once a year. He has given to us eternal redemption. That's something Judaism cannot offer. Only Jesus. Verse 14, for if the blood and bulls of goats and the ashes of a sprinkling of a heifer of the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, the poor Jews, they're going through every year. They just went through 25 hours of fasting, because in Leviticus 23, it says, at the time of Yom Kippur, you shall afflict your souls. The rabbis say that means you have to fast 25 hours. Nothing touches your lips. No food, no water, nothing. You don't brush your teeth. You have no entertainment. You just sit there. And you're sitting and standing in judgment before God. And you're sitting there hoping that you did more good than bad for that week, for that year. Wouldn't that be a terrible life to live every year? I've talked to Israelis, they said, we hate Yom Kippur. Got to go through this every year. And they even asked me, did you keep the fast? You know, and if you say no, then, you know, they all, oh, you're just kind of, you know. And so I was telling Brother Butler, I keep the fast as a witness. And sure enough, this morning I got a text from an Israeli. Guess what they asked? Did you keep the fast? And I can witness to them, I don't have to keep the fast, amen. I keep the fast to identify, to relate with them. But Christ has fulfilled all that. We've been delivered, amen. So it goes on to say, let me read just a couple more verses. Jump down to verse 25, Hebrews 9:25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, all these buts, amen, Jesus Christ has done away, as it says here in verse 22, and almost all things of by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And we see here in verse 26, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's not an annual judgment on Yom Kippur. I mean, they had a day of atonement when the high priest went in and sprinkled blood. Now they say, oh, you have to earn your salvation yourself by doing more good than bad, and then afflict your souls for 25 hours. Your petty little good works and you not eating for 25 hours, that doesn't do anything to appease a holy and righteous God. Your sins have come between you and God in that He cannot hear your prayers. And you think you're just going to fast a day and everything's going to be fine? There's not a thing you can do to remove all those wicked sins you've done. You have to flee to Christ, throw yourself at His feet, beg for mercy, and Jesus Christ will have mercy. He'll take your place. He'll die for your sins. He has died for your sins. And the precious blood, unlike that animal blood that was spilt out on the ground for thousands of years, once for all, the precious blood of Christ will be applied to your soul, amen. And you'll be whiter than snow. And you'll have obtained eternal redemption. That means forever, amen. Praise the Lord. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You know, the Bible talks about we will all, Romans 14, verse 9, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When you stand in judgment, it's Jesus that you'll stand before. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Folks, you better flee to Christ. Allow him to apply his, to impute his righteousness on you, and you will have the righteousness of Christ. If I stood before Jesus in my own righteousness, oh, you talk about the day of awe or dread. Oh, my life verse, 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. The fear of the Lord first is a dread of your condemnation. And after you've been born again, the fear of the Lord is your all standing in his majesty. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we stand before Jesus and suddenly we realize we've got a crown of righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ, and we have the privilege of taking it off and laying it at the feet of Jesus? You realize Jesus has done it all? All to him I owe? And who are we to sit here and to tread the blood of Christ underfoot? Oh, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ, you tread on the blood of Jesus. Repent and be ye born again. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So here we have the second coming of Christ. He shall appear the second time. Amen. So we have the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of the shofar, the rapture of the church. We have the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to stand before Christ and give an account. And if you don't have the righteousness of Christ, that's going to be a dreadful thing. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, it is a picture of the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and look at Zechariah chapter 14. Interestingly, during the millennium, when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, and Zechariah 14 is a powerful verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Ezekiel talks about the armies of the north and the armies of the east, which today would be Russia and China. Russia is in Syria, standing on the border of Israel. China is getting its fingers in the Middle East. It talks about Persia and Gomer. Persia is the Iranian Republic. It's the Persians. And Gomer, I believe, is Turkey, right? And Turkey was friendly with Israel 20 years ago, but Erdogan or wherever that leader of Turkey is, he's turned against Israel, and he's saying, we're going to attack Israel if they don't get out of Gaza. So everything is at a fever pitch. They're at the doorstep of Israel. The United Nations had a headline, we may have to force Israel to give the Palestinians' land. How are they going to do that? Are they going to assemble armies? Where are they going to assemble at? Well, I guess the Valley of Megiddo is a good place. It's this real flat area that they all can assemble before they go to take Jerusalem. CBS News said, when you mention Jerusalem, you're not to say that it's in Israel. You cannot say Jerusalem is in Israel. They won't recognize that. They're going to gather together to take Jerusalem.
Right.
You know what the Bible says? They're going to all gather at Megiddo and God's going to slay them with the sword of his mouth. The blood will be up to the horse's bridle. I don't claim to know all of that, but it sounds to me like the world's going to come against Israel and God's going to kill them all.
Right.
I think I'm going to get on Jesus' side, amen. Take me up, Lord Jesus. Verse 4 of Zechariah 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. David and I were standing right there. They got a little pile spot with a bullseye. And I thought, wow, they've even put the bullseye here for him. I mean, that might be the very spot Jesus lands on, right there on the Mount of Olives. Oh, so much. Let's kick on down to verse 14, shall we? Verse 6, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, and the Bible says 2/3 shall perish. I understand that's the time of Jacob's trouble. 2/3 of all of Israel will perish, 1/3 left. Those are the ones that will look upon him, and they'll say, wherein did you receive these wounds? And as Paul said in Romans chapter 11, so all Israel shall be saved. Obviously, that's after the tribulation, and those that remain will look upon him, and they'll believe on Jesus. Amen. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Isn't that curious? Wow. Let's conclude with Revelation 21. Here it is. We've gotten to the end. I'm going to read Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, judgment seat of Christ. And the books were opened, the book of life and the book of death. And another book was opened, which is the book of life and the dead. So the books, evidently, were all the things you've done. Amen. You're going to have to give an account. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead. You cannot hide from Jesus. You can run, but you cannot hide. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the dead and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. You know what somebody asked Jesus, what works shall we do? He said, the work of God is to believe on him that sent me. So the work of God is to trust Jesus, amen. That's the only works I've got. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Who is this tabernacle? It's Jesus Christ. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for those things are true and faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 20, he that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Stay here.